Good morning. Good to see each and every one of you. Boy, we've got some big empty spots here today. Either there's lots of people out sick or off playing in the snow, one or the other. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 1, I would remind you that next week is Bible Sunday. You'll see the announcement in your sermon notes that the Gideons will be here for Bible Sunday. We'll take an offering for them as they... all that offering goes to purchase Bibles, to put them in the hands of people that don't have Bibles. And so we would ask you to give generously to that as the Lord leads. We're in Romans today. We're going to leave Hebrews because of the tragic events in our country a little less than 2 weeks ago. And since that event happened, the shooting in Florida, everyone has been asking why and what has happened in America. And you know, obviously our culture's changed. When I went to school, and this gets repeated a lot, but when I went to school, we all had guns in our trucks and in our cars because we went hunting before school and then showed up for school, or we were going right after school. So during hunting season, every rig had a gun in it. And when I was in college, every closet had a gun in it, and sometimes they went off. There were holes in the walls. I mean, yeah, that happens. And so guns weren't the issue then that they are now, certainly. And so something tells us that something's happened in our culture. And I think people are pointing fingers here and pointing fingers there. And I think we're missing the obvious answer because the scriptures are so clear. Here's why this happens. And so we as the people of God who have the word of God need to come down to really what is the source of this. And how do we confront that? How do we balance that? How do we change that? So we're in Romans 1 today, and as we look at the scriptures, and before we look at the scriptures, let's ask God to bless our time, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, O Lord, that we live in America, this great country that you have seen fit to bless. No other country has really had the freedom that we have had or sent out missions like we have. And yet, Lord, we are struggling. We're struggling as a people. We're struggling with our identity. We're struggling with sin in our lives. And so we ask that we as the people of God might understand really what's going on, might understand indeed that you are in control. You are the sovereign God. What we can do, how we can act. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, certainly there has always been violence in America. Although if you look at the 13 colonies, you know, they were awfully peaceful. But we were born of revolution. When you look back in the 60s and the civil rights movement and all the violence that took place in America there was just horrible. We've seen race riots. So America has its violence. But the violence is now gratuitous. It is just going in and just killing people without any anger, just to kill people in not just schools, but in churches and in movie theaters. And so we wonder why, and we understand that really the root cause, of course, is the very nature of man. And that's what we see in verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So we see here that God hates sin and God judges sin. And he uses the word ungodliness. And ungodliness is living like there is no God. That's what ungodliness is. Ungodliness is living like there is no God. And when that happens in a culture, when we live like there is no God, when we love our sin more than we love God, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against that, or poured out from heaven against that. And we understand from Scripture that sin is in our nature. It's in our very spiritual DNA. We inherit it from Adam. But we also understand that we are sinners by choice, that we make a choice to sin, that we do not have to sin. It is a choice that lies within us. And so put your hand in the handy Bible marker here. Turn with me to Genesis 4. Just a really important verse early on in Scripture that describes this to us. Genesis chapter 4. And here, of course, as Adam and Eve have fallen, they've been cast out of the garden, and here their two sons have been born. And notice this conversation that goes on here between Cain and God. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Cain and his offering." Now, I want to stop right here. I'm sorry. How did I read that? "And the Lord respected Abel and his offering." So I want to stop here and say that it was obvious that Adam now has taught his sons to worship God, and the sacrificial system is man agreeing with God that they are sinners. That's what the sacrifices were all about. The sacrificial system, as it began here early on, was man agreeing with God that they are sinners and that the wages of sin is death. And that is why an innocent animal was sacrificed, acknowledging this before God. And so we see that that's what Abel brought, but that's not what Cain brought. Cain brought of his own good works. Cain brought of his garden. Cain brought that which he had produced and presented this as an offering to God. And I'm sure it was beautiful, but we see that God rejected that. Verse 5 says, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Well, why was he angry? He was angry because his pride was hurt. God had rejected his good works. What God wanted was obedience. God desired a heart of contrition to come, acknowledging, yes, I have sinned before the Almighty and Holy God. He didn't need the fruits and the vegetables and all that went with it. It was all about the heart. And so we see here that Cain's heart was wrong before God, and his countenance fell. And it's interesting to me that Cain was mad at God. Cain wasn't mad at himself. He was mad at God. And why do we get mad at people that tell us the truth about ourselves? We do it all the time. Since I have the pulpit, I get to do this. You know, sometimes a couple will come and they want to get married, and I want to marry people, but they're living together. And I'll guarantee you right now, if you're living together, I'm not going to marry you living together. I'm just not going to do it. Because this is a very, matrimony is a holy thing. It is something God has given us for two people. And we can't mock it by living together and then just, okay, now we're going to make it right. And so if a couple is willing to separate and they're willing to acknowledge that this is sin, then I'm more than happy to marry them. Every time they get mad at me, every time I'm the bad guy. Every time. It's never about their acts. It's always because I'm judging. I'm not judging anybody. God's your judge. So if you're living here, if you're just living together today, you're not married, I don't know you, so great. Listen, friends, you're shaking your fist at God. This is ungodliness. It's like living like there is no God. And there's consequences to it. So we want you to get married. But let's acknowledge that and separate first and live apart first. Anyway, this is where Cain was at. His countenance fell. He looked angry. And the Lord God said to Cain, this is important. Why are you angry? And why is your countenance falling? God's saying to him, this makes no sense. Why are you mad at me? Verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You know what's required. All you have to do is obey. You know what's required. You know what the sacrifices are to be. Just obey. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now notice this phrase. And its desire is for you. In other words, that thought to rule over you. But you should rule over it. So it's obvious here that Cain had a choice of what to do with his anger. Indeed, he could accommodate that old nature, and in accommodating that old nature, the result of that is often violence, and that's exactly what happens. If you keep reading in verse 8, now Cain talked to Abel his brother, and I would love to know what that conversation was about. Would really like to know. What were they discussing when Cain killed his own brother? The first two children ever born, one kills the other. And it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and he killed him because he was angry, because he was jealous, because his pride was hurt, because he was mad at God. And so we see that when we accommodate the old nature, oftentimes the results of that are even things and consequences that we may not even have intended, and that was violence, murder. Right, we see it right here in the very beginning. So how important it is that we don't reject the moral code written on our hearts. That we override it. And that's what God has told him. You can override this if that's your heart's desire. But if you keep going a little farther, Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, here we see now, I think we're like 10 generations from Adam. And now in verse 11, It says, now the earth was corrupt before God. It was corrupt before God because it was ungodly, living like there is no God. And also the earth was filled with what? Violence. It was filled with violence. That's the result of people living in an ungodly state. Violence happens. When we are unwilling to acknowledge God, there is no accountability. And if there is no accountability, it's survival of the fittest. And so, verse 12, so God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And of course, then was the judgment. The great Genesis flood took place. But this is what was happening. Because indeed, when as a culture we reject that moral code, the moral code of God, all kinds of things happen, and one of the results certainly is violence. So what happened here was we see that this was a culture that had rejected God, that had suppressed the truth of God, and this is what they had become. Look with me back now to Romans chapter 1. The end of verse 18, we'll read the whole verse. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's interesting. That word is ketoa, that word to suppress, and that means to hold down. It's like we're pushing something down in a hole. We're putting a lid on it. We're not letting it out. And that's what our culture has done with the truth of God. We have rejected the truth of God. We've rejected the person of God. We don't want God in the public square. When I grew up, and I hate to go back to this because I hated when preachers did it, but I'm going to anyway. Through fourth grade, every morning we said the Pledge of Allegiance in school. We read the Bible and we prayed in public school every morning through fourth grade. That's what America used to be. Now we wouldn't even think of that. Oh, what a horrible thing to read a psalm and to pray in school. And now we want God out of the school and we reap the results certainly. So we hold down God. We want to ignore God. We want to reject God. We're in opposition to God. And what the scriptures are telling us here, there's always consequences when a culture rejects God. And so the reason there's violence as a culture is certainly because of the nature of man, but also because of the deterioration in the culture. Look with me now at verses 19 and 20. It says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's absolutely no excuse for claiming, I didn't know there was a God. You can't stand before God and say, I didn't know you exist. That's impossible. Because what the Word of God tells us here is within every man is a certain God awareness. There's an awareness of eternity. There's awareness that we're different than the rest of creation. There is an awareness of eternity within us. And so there is this God consciousness. And there is this knowledge of right and wrong, a moral code written on our heart. And that code, if there is no God, there can be no code. And yet we have this very code written on our heart. And the second thing is, he says, the very creation itself proves that there is a God because there is all this intricate design. And the more science discovers, the more it proves a designer God. And how intricately our human body and this whole planet, the solar system, all that goes into it, ultimate design. All of this shows us that there is a God. And the point he's bringing out here is, therefore, there's no excuse for godless living, for rejecting even just the basic moral code within us. And so then he goes on to say this. If you look at verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is just repeated over and over again in cultures. So if let's go way back to Noah, and Noah and his sons got off the ark, and those eight people all knew God, and they knew about the wrath of God. They'd seen it. And they understood that they were sinners in need of God's grace. They understood to sacrifice to God, to agree with him that they were sinners. But as time went on, the descendants of Noah began to change the truth of God for a lie and created God in their own image. And so we think about, well, where did the heathen come from? The heathen came from Noah. And every one of them in their ancestry somewhere knew of the one true God. And yet the truth of God was lost because people began to believe a lie. And they made God in their own image. And then they created idols to worship because you could do that on your own terms. And so they rejected the truth of God and therefore gave the glory of God to the creation instead of to God himself. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and to creeping things. Therefore, also God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And so they take the glory of God, that which belongs to God alone as the creator, as the ultimate authority, and give it to something else, to something within the creation, to something they've made up. And so they create a God of their own making. And to this God, they give the glory. And that's passed on from generation to generation. And God tells them there, this is the lie that they bought into. So it's a false belief system. So as we look at this, certainly you cannot look at this and not see evolution. Evolution is the most subtle form of this. Evolution is a worship of the creation rather than the creator. Now certainly within species there is evolution. Things change. But what they've done with evolution is they've taken it beyond that to a change of species. And so evolution has become the religion of the atheist. Every atheist believes in every evolution. Every one of them. Every one of them. Because we can then take God out of the equation completely. It's not about God's design. An atheist would say, well, we don't believe in the supernatural. But with evolution, if you give it enough time, evolution could do anything. You give it enough time, an ape can become a man. You give it enough time, a chicken can become a dinosaur. You see, the miracles in evolution, the supernatural of evolution, is simply just a matter of time. And yet the evolutionists and the atheists agree with that and believe that. And so what we see here is exactly what we have in our culture. I think then that we can lay a lot of the ills in our culture back to a period in time when we as Americans ceased to believe in God and began to believe in evolution and to embrace it as our origins. Because what happens with that is then we are not a special creation. The wonder of creation is lost. The wonder of an almighty God, the purpose of human life is all lost in that. And man just becomes an animal, and man then lives like an animal. And so when we lose that, we lose a lot. If you look over at Romans chapter 3, this describes a culture that really has ceased to believe in God. Beginning at verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They are all together turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is just like watching TV. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. Now notice verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's exactly the culture we live in. There is no fear of God before our eyes. When you lose your fear of God, you devalue human life. You devalue morality and you devalue human life. So if we look at American history, what we see is when we as a people really have embraced evolution as our faith base of our culture, what came from that, as we look carefully, is the sexual revolution of the 60s. I lived in the 60s. It wasn't that great. The sexual revolution of the 60s, and their motto was, God is dead. You remember that? All of you that lived, do you remember that? All the banners, all the posters, all the bumper stickers, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. They drove it down our throats. They chanted at us constantly, God is dead, God is dead, God is dead. Guess what? He's not. They were wrong. They were wrong then, they're wrong now. God is real. God is alive. And God expects better of us than this. From the promiscuity of the 60s came abortion on demand. From the promiscuity of the 60s came single parenthood. From the promiscuity of the 60s came a huge divorce rate. All of this can be put back at the feet of evolution. All of it. That's the mindset that brings all of it on. All of it lined out here in Scripture. This is exactly what happens. So we really shouldn't be surprised. And also from that comes violence. If we look at these shooters, they all have this in common. All of them were ostracized. All of them felt hopeless. All of them were angry. And that's because they were a product of a culture that has no hope. What if someone had reached out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if someone had told them about a Savior who died in their place? What if someone had told them that God is real and he created them for a purpose? What if they began to understand the wonder of creation itself? How might their lives have gone? How might their lives have gone if the love of God had been shown to them? To just one of them. That makes all the difference. And so as we look at this, it's incumbent upon us then to understand why this is happening and not get distracted by the politics. You see, what we do in America is everything becomes about politics. And the whole agenda, it seems to me, of American politics is to polarize the nation, is to always keep us apart so that certain people stay in power continually. Because if Americans hate each other, we never agree on anything. Don't get caught up in the politics of it. Come back to the root of it. And the root of it that we've lost our way, that we've lost our compass of the direction we should be going. It's important that we don't get distracted, but that we indeed stand for truth. Another element of this is found in Ephesians chapter 6, if you look there with me, please. Ephesians in the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." The other part of this element is when we push God out of the public square, that creates a vacuum, and we welcome Satan in, not even realizing it. When you push God out, something takes its place. It's always satanic. And what we see in the lives of these shooters is that's very much in play. Very much in play. There isn't just a mental issue, it's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual battle. And there's a spiritual battle and a demonic battle out there. And it's a battle that we have to engage. And so he says, this is what you need to do, verse 13. "Therefore, take the whole armor of God." And he explains to us then, the rest of the passage, what that is. "Take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand." And he asks us to stand. Stand for the truth. Stand as a light to a lost and dying world, to a hopeless generation that is coming up. Stand and share with them the gospel and the truth of who Jesus is. Stand. Don't run. Don't hide. Don't attack. He never calls us to attack. He just calls us to stand. Stand well. Fall on your knees before God and stand well. And so we should not be surprised then if we understand the evil of the day, that there are outbursts of violence in our culture. Because we will indeed reap what we have sown. The results. So if we go back to Romans 1, we see the results then of a culture that has no fear of God before its eyes. Verse 26 says, "For this reason God gave them over to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful, even receiving themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." So here we see there that one of the results of a culture that's lost its fear of God is sexual perversion. Because there's no longer a fear of God. There's no longer a fear of consequences. But there's always consequences. There's all kinds of consequences. When we take that which God has made and designed and we take it outside of its design, we have a perversion. That's what we have. We have sexual perversion. That's also become political. Don't fall into the political aspect of it. Come back to the moral issue. It's always about the moral issue. And so we notice then that God, verse 24, God gave them over to uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions. Verse 28, middle of the verse, God gave them over to a debased or a reprobate mind. And that's a mind that overrules you. God gave up. So because a culture has no fear of God before their eyes, because basically they have rejected God, God gives them up to their own devices. And the results aren't good. Because if you keep reading, notice verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, their whispers, backbiters, haters of God, and I could add haters of the people of God, violence, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but notice this, but also approve of those who practice them. Make them heroes oftentimes. And so this is the culture we live in. Make no mistake, this is the culture we live in. What I want you to do, though, is to understand the church was born in this culture. This is describing Rome. This is describing the culture Paul knew. This is describing what life was like under Rome. Rome has all the stuff that we had. If you had an inconvenient pregnancy in Rome, you just took that baby out and laid it on the wall till it died. This is what the Romans did. This is how they lived. The church was born in this. The church was born for this. Do you see? Don't get distracted by the politics to try to change America through politics. We have to change America through Jesus. The church was born for this. You were born for this day. You were born to be salt and light here and now. You were born to change the culture. You were born to make a difference now to hopeless people who desperately, desperately need hope. That's what God has called us to, that we might make a difference. Oh, young people, you guys have really got a challenge. You guys have really got a challenge. But you're here in this spot for a reason. Because God has called you to reach a hopeless generation. And so we stand. Notice where Paul was before he began to develop this idea. Verse 16, Romans chapter 1. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I trust you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We often hesitate to share the gospel of Christ. We don't want the rejection. We're afraid of what people say. Paul said, I'm not afraid of it. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm going to proclaim the power. Billy Graham passed away this week. Man, did you ever listen to Billy Graham? Wow. I'd forgotten the power of that preaching. Wow, you talk about a guy not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what changes hearts and minds. This is what changes the direction of people. For it is the power of God for salvation, hallelujah, for everyone who believes, for everyone who simply will believe. It's for the Jew, it's for the Greek, it's for everyone. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Notice this. The just then shall live by faith. If God has justified you and made you right before God, live by faith. Man, we live in a tough time. We live in a dark time. We live in a violent age. It's dangerous out there. But my friends, the just shall live by faith. Don't allow the darkness to overwhelm you. Don't let Satan steal your joy. It's the joy of the Lord that makes you different from the rest of the culture. Don't become a boring, dowdy, down and out Christian. Be victorious. Be joyous. Oh, we weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. But my friends, we know that Jesus saves. We know he has a purpose for our life. And he has a purpose for us in this culture. Don't let the darkness overwhelm you. Walk in light. I want to close in Isaiah chapter 60. And I just kind of stumbled along this. I was looking for, I usually like to share a little bit of scripture at the staff meeting every week. And I just happened to come across this, and this just jumped out at me because it so fits with what we're talking about today. Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2 says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Now notice, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth." Israel was looking at really difficult times. "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you." We have a message of hope. We have a message of redemption. We have a message that's eternal. And the glory of the Lord will rise and be seen in you. Hallelujah. And so God has called us to this. Don't get caught up in the politics. Don't get caught up in the debates. Always come back to the real issue. And the real issue is hearts. The hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And that broken heart needs mended. It needs changed. So we're thinking, what can we do? Four things. I've only put three, but there's really four. What can we do? Pray for revival. Pray that there would be revival in our churches, that the gospel would be preached, that people would be saved, that there would be a revival in our culture. And this has happened, and it's happened in American history. Times of great revival when all of a sudden the morals of the culture changed. Pray that God would do that. Secondly, we can speak about really the real issue, and that it is a heart issue. It's all about the heart issue. Third, we can share the gospel. Share the gospel with lost people. Share the gospel well and often. The more you do it, the easier it gets. And the fourth thing you can do is turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're going to ask the worship team to come up. We're going to sing that. What I'm going to ask of you is this week, if you take those sermon notes and look at the questions for the life group questions, I just think that's a good place for us to think about in that study about how we respond and live in the culture that's described here in Romans chapter 1 and Romans 3. So if you're not in a life group, just take some time to do that study, would you please? Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you've called us to a big thing. You've called us, Lord, to offer hope. You've called us, Lord, to be your hands and feet. You've called us to be your witness here on earth, whether it is here, whether it's South America, whether it's China, whether it's in the most violent city in America, Chicago, wherever you've called us, God, your message is the same, and it will overcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.